Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, Book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. This is a chapter that speaks about Satan himself, giving you prophetically what's going to happen to him. And it breaks him down into two different sections. In the first few verses of the chapter, he will be the prince of Tyre. Now, Tyrus in the Hebrew tongue means rock. Their rock is not our rock, okay? I mean, that's why they would call him that. That was where the Kenites really traded at and had much travel. In this role of prince, it's after his fall. It's when he comes here as prince, so mentioned in Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 through about 27. The prince that would come against the Messiah. This is that prince. He thought he was really something. And sure enough, he was. This is the chapter that identifies Satan as the son of perdition, so that you don't get confused. The second part of the chapter is before his fall, when he was king of Tyrus. And he earned it. But then he fell. And that's what this chapter is about. Without further ado, chapter 28, verse 1, great book of Ezekiel. And verse 1 reads, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying," verse 2, "Son of man, say unto the prince," and I want you to underline the word prince, "say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up," you are so proud, "and thou hast said, I am God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God." Now, where this comes to pass after the fall, you'll read it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through about 4, where Paul is saying, don't ever let anyone deceive you about Christ gathering back to us. It's not going to happen until after the son of perdition stands in the holy place showing the world that he is God. So this only fits one character, and it's Satan himself, as he plays the role of Antichrist, one of many roles, the serpent, Antichrist, little horn, and on it goes. False prophet, got a bunch of them. He's a play actor, but it's all the same person. Verse 3, "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee." That's how sharp he is. Look how he tempted Christ in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4. What did he use to tempt Christ with? Scripture. I mean, he could quote Scripture better than most Christians. There's just one problem with it. He always twisted it about 45 degrees at the end where it became a lie. And you know something? A lot of Christians wouldn't know it. They would not be aware of it. He's sharp. This is why you don't ever argue with Satan. Tell him to get behind you. Verse 4. "With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures." And of course, that's what Tyrus was a trading port of the world in the history that was set forth there, Tyrus. Today, that king of Tyrus and the old island of Tyrus, which was a rock, today it has switched to the four hidden dynasties. That is to say, education, the economy, political, and last but not certainly least, religion. They switch into all of those to control, if you let them, and to gain great riches from the people. Verse 5, "By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic," that's your commerce, "hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches." You are so proud of yourself. You see, that was Satan's sin, and that's why he fell in the first earth age even. Because he began to love himself more than God and the people, and deceiving people, wanting people to follow him. As it is written in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, a third of God's children did. They followed him. Verse 6. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, though you want to play God himself, he certainly wasn't. This is where the great controversy comes in, beloved. You want to be aware of it, and you want to not be deceived by this one. You know, the false Christ is going to come before the true Christ. This is the role he plays as false Christ, where he sits in the holy place saying, I'm Jesus. I'm Emmanuel. I'm God with you. I am the morning star. That's what Lucifer means in the Hebrew tongue, a bright morning star. The deceiver of all deceivers. I don't know. God forewarned us in this letter he has sent to us. Have you read it? There's no need in anyone being deceived. A child can count to seven, and if you understand the seven trumps, seven seals, and seven vials, you know that the false Christ comes on the sixth trump, and the true Christ does not, I repeat, does not come back to his people until the seventh trump. Verse 7 to continue. Behold, you look here. Therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. You know, do you know what that sword is? It isn't a metal sword. It's that sword spoken of in Revelation chapter 1, verses 15, 16, and 17. It's the tongue of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God. And it's two-edged. It cuts both ways. And do you know who these are? The God's elect, when they're delivered up and God himself speaks through them. And as it is written in Mark chapter 13, that you're not to premeditate what you'll say beforehand, but allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you, then that's what wounds him. That's the way God nails him, as a fake, as an imposter. And he's going down. Verse 8, they shall bring thee down to the pit, that's the abyss. And thou shalt die the death of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. This has two parts. His role here of Antichrist. At the close of the 19th chapter of the great book of Revelation, the false prophet and the one world system are cast then, before the millennium, are cast into the lake of fire, which means what? It means that Satan will never have the opportunity or the power again to play instead of Jesus. He comes at the end of the millennium for a short season as a warrior against God, and guess who loses? He does. But then at the end of the 20th chapter of the great book of Revelation, when he has finished that short season, he joins all the roles he has played, and he himself is finished, as you're going to find in this same chapter. It's made very clear where a child can understand it. But we continue then with this prince, not the king, but the prince. That's his role after his fall, walking among men right here on earth. Next verse, please. Verse 9. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. In the hand of him that slayeth thee. And so it is. Do you know whose hand that truly is? Have you ever read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14? Where Christ himself would say, I came to this earth, through Paul, of course, I came to this earth to die on the cross for the sins of the world. But basically, to destroy Satan, to destroy death, which is to say the devil. That's why. And that's why he's going to be destroyed. And it is Christ that shall do it, ultimately. Verse 10. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And so it is, that his reign here on earth will come to an end. When what? When he goes into the abyss. Well, where can I read that in the New Testament? Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. He is cast into the abyss, the pit, and a band is placed upon him, which means his spirit can no longer traverse the earth. He is totally locked during that thousand-year period. That's why it will be a great time of teaching, because there will be no negative influence other than the negativity that is in man himself. And it would seem there's quite a bit of that. But that day is coming, and Satan, unfortunately, has written his own obituary. And you're reading it right now. Let's go with the next verse, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, 12, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king, not the prince anymore. We're going now back to the first earth age. Okay. The king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Excuse me. What this is saying is God is telling Satan, I made you the full pattern. Well, why would God do that? He earned it. You know, God never gives anything away for free. He will end up being the cherub, not a man, but a cherubim, that protects the mercy seat. As it is described in the great book of Exodus, there were two cherubims that stood on each end of the mercy seat protecting it. The mercy seat has a Masonic connotation, which means it's the seat of Christ. And this cherubim, after protecting it for a while, wanted to sit on it himself. But this is Satan's fall in the first earth age, why God had to destroy that earth age and bring this one into being. That's why this earth is millions of years old, but this earth age is only a certain, approximately 12 to 14,000 years, proved scientifically. And 6,000 years since the beginning, basically. We're coming up on the seventh. Seventh is always completeness. But here he is, made perfect in beauty because he earned it. Listen carefully. 13, his description. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. He was there with Adam and Eve. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, that's the ruby, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes, make good music, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. He was not born. Don't you read over that. He was created. Why? Because he's a cherubim. And a cherubim being Satan himself in the Garden of Eden. 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. That means that covers the mercy seat. And I have set thee so. God put him there. Well, why would God do that? He earned it. He was good. Up to that point, he earned it. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, right there at the altar. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. I mean, he had earned that place. What a high place. I mean, you know, the only other place higher than that would be Messiah or God himself. And that's where he tried to move to. But then, you know, had he... I will always believe that the other cherubim is the archangel Michael. Be that as it may, you might say, well, why would you do that? Well, you can't prove it. But the archangel that controls Satan, the king of Tyrus, the prince of Tyrus, is Michael and his angels, which in the near future will cast Satan and his angels out onto this earth in person as the false Messiah. Where is that written? Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. It's coming to pass. It's going to come to pass. But here he was, pointed to this high place. right to the altar of God, walking even upon the fires of that altar. Meaning, you know, if he had to be pretty good, or he could not have been there. But then, being a cherubim in the Garden of Eden and in other places, it doesn't. You don't have to be the sharpest knife in the drawer to put all this together. It's really very simple. It flows quite well. And if you have a little trouble with it, go back to Exodus and read the description in Exodus 25:20 and other places of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. I mean, he had earned it, and there he was right in the center of it. Verse 15, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee." Stop loving God. Begin loving himself. Thinking more of himself than he did our Heavenly Father. That won't fly, friend. Anytime you put yourself in God's place, you're doomed. Because he signed his own sentence when he would accomplish this. Again, it is ironic that he was good enough that he earned this spot, this place. I mean, talk about somebody having it made. And on the equal level with, I feel, Michael the Archangel. And then threw it all away. Why? Proud of himself. Pride is a downfall of Satan. It brought the death sentence upon him, and it is an evil that can really take you down. The humble, the meek before God inherit the earth. That's translated properly. The humble of the earth shall inherit it. The humble before God, that is to say. Not this pompous one who was so proud of himself because of his beauty that people began to worship him. A third of God's children worshiped him. And that helped him get on an ego trip deluxe. You want to be careful, my friend. The main thing, he stopped loving God. Verse 16, "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." You're gone. You know, when God makes something that definite, that's judgment for him. And what you're reading here is the only entity by name that you see God already sentencing to hell. Otherwise, there are 7,000 of his little angels, but they're not named. They're going down with him. As it is written in the great book of Jude, in the first six verses, their sin was they left their place of habitation. I mean, they came to this earth as fallen angels and seduced the daughters of Adam. And giants, malefactors were born to them. And they were Geba in the Hebrew tongue, giants. And naturally, God had to bring about the flood of Noah to destroy that ilk. So they also have been sentenced to death. But this is the only one by name. And here is his death sentence. Verse 17, "Thine heart was lifted up," that's pride, "because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness," that's your splendidness. "I will cast thee to the ground," that means the earth, "as the false Messiah. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." And it's going to take place. It certainly is. You know, it is so easy to understand that overthrow where he cast down. In Genesis chapter 1, verses between 1 and 2, so many people misunderstand what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. Well, when was that? Well, when he created it. Well, when did he do that? Well, read verse 2. in the earth then became, was not created that way, but became void and without form. Why? Because Satan was thrown down. And then God re-cleansed and brought the world in. You know where you can read of it in a better place and more detail? Is Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23. Where he said, hey, don't push me. Don't try to leave me hanging out. I've destroyed the whole bunch of you once before, and I will do it again. And so he did. Not Noah's flood. This is the katabo, the overthrow of Satan and the first earth age. Well, why would God do that? Well, he had already destroyed Satan, sin is him. A third of his children were deceived by this one. God loves his children. Now, he could have just, killed the whole bunch. But it's a heavy thing to kill your children when they're ignorant of what they have done. So instead of destroying the children also, he sentenced Satan to death and destroyed that earth age and brought this earth age into being where each person had to be born of woman, innocent, to make his or her mind up whether you'll love God or this character. Which is it? It's up to you. God has written this letter giving you all types of warnings. Do you follow warnings? Verse 18. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, your sins. By the iniquity or sin of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. I'm going to do it where everyone can see it. And so it is. And, you know, many people might say, well, you mean he's already sentenced to death? You got it. That means fini. Turn to ashes from within. Well, I thought he was going to be cast in the fire. God blots them out. Ashes is forever and ever. It's the eternity. Once you turn something to ashes, it's gone. Now, our Father is real good to us if you'll read the letter and take care. In Psalms 37, there is an acrostic in the Hebrew manuscripts. There are three particular verses in that 37th Psalm that say what's going to happen. The question is asked, why is it that all those that do wrong, it would seem, get ahead? The crooks. And God said, don't worry in the second part. He said, it's like a lamb on a spit. The fat that drops into the fire goes up into smoke forever and ever. Stops existing. The third part of the acrostic in closing is that you are going to be there to see it. Just like it is written here, in the sight of men on the earth shall he be destroyed. Fini, forever. And all those that wish to join him, hey, have a good trip. It's your choice. Everybody sells their own boat and ends as they so choose. But there he is, turned to ashes from within. I want to give you another scripture, and a lot of people don't quite understand yet. But take Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Listen to the words of Christ. Do not fear those that can kill your flesh body, but rather fear he, that's our Father, who can kill the flesh and also cause your soul to perish. That means fini. Gone up in smoke, done away with. And you'll have some people that'll say, well, I'm just anxious to get to heaven, look over in that pit, and watch the sinners fry. You would call that heaven? What kind of heaven do you think God has provided for us where there's no tears and nothing even that offends? They're blotted out. And do you know something? I'll go one step further. They're also blotted out of your mind where you can't weep for them because you forget they even existed. Why? Because they don't exist any longer. But it was their choice. Satan shall be turned to ashes from within. Verse 19 to continue. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt there be any more. That means forever and ever and ever. That's a Hebraism that means fini, overdone. And so it is. Now, the Lord continues in this chapter then, but there you have the final. If you ever want to know what happens to Satan, you've got it there. If you were to go to the great book of Deuteronomy, we're not going to, but you are all familiar with the Song of Moses. As it is written in Revelation chapter 15, if you have overcome Satan, then you're singing the Song of Moses on your way to heaven. That's New Testament, Revelation 15. Well, what's the Song of Moses? Deuteronomy 32. Well, what does it say in Deuteronomy 32, verse 31? Their rock is not our rock. That's Tyrus. So you want to be built real careful, my friend, when you pick your way through this life, born innocent of woman, who you take up with, who you listen to, and who you follow. It had better be the Lord Jesus Christ. It had better be our Heavenly Father, Emmanuel, God with us. Because Satan is going down, and all those that choose him are going down with him. God is always fair, and he judges fair. Okay, then let's continue on with his little neighbor here. Same chapter, verse 20. Let's go with it. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Zidon, and prophesy against it. 22. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Zidon, not for it, against it. And I will be glorified in the midst of thee, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? That's what he wants his children to know, that he is God, not Satan, not someone else. When I shall have executed judgments in her and shall be sanctified in her. When they find out the truth and know that these things came to pass exactly as I said they would. Verse 23, For I will send unto her pestilence and blood into her streets, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword, the truth, upon her on every side, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Zidon is on the coast about two city blocks from Tyrus. Help support them and feed them. 24. And there shall be no more a prickling briar unto the house of Israel, nor any grieving thorn of all that are around about them that despise them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Isn't it amazing that you hear Satan's downfall and the recovery of Israel all and God's children all in the same chapter? Doing in even the neighbor of Tyrus. 25. Thus saith the Lord God, When I shall have gathered the house of Israel, this is reclaiming, from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them, in the sight of all the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. This, when Jacob is used, that's the natural seed, meaning the house of Israel and the house of Judah are back together. That's the reclamation, the reclaiming by Almighty God of his children that have obeyed him, that have stood against this fake, this false one, false Christ, would not be led astray again. You see, it happened in the first earth age that a third of them followed. This is what you will read in Revelation chapter 12. A third of God's children followed the tail of the serpent, which is to say Satan. They listened to him, persuaded by him. People are pretty easy persuaded if they're ignorant of God's word. That's why it's always well to be familiar with God's word, whereby you're not easily deceived. Our Father is so good to his children. Again, he shows you the destruction of Satan and the reclamation of Jacob. That's both Israel and the tribe of house of Israel and the house of Judah. Back in the graces of God, 26, those who will, those who believe, 26. And they shall dwell safely. Has that happened yet? Of course not. Safely therein, and shall build houses and plant vineyards, yea, they shall dwell with confidence. when I have executed judgments upon all those that despise them round about them, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. How precious it is that God does this. So even the ethnos can know He is God. Not Satan, but God is God. Yahweh is our Heavenly Father. And that He reclaims the children. He takes them in. There is so very much information in this chapter. You have Satan as the prince who goes against Messiah literally here on earth, as it is written in Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it is even spoken of by Christ in the great book of Mark in the 13th chapter, where you are delivered up. As a page, it says, when you see the abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, properly translated, when you see the desolator, that's Antichrist, standing in Jerusalem, then you flee to the mountains and know that he, Christ, is very close, because the seventh trump is about to sound. Our Father loves his children. And he wants you to love him. That's all he asks, really, is that you follow him naturally. But if you love him, you're going to do what it is he would have you do, because that's when you receive his blessings. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. Spirit moves. You got a question? Hey, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We don't judge people. We have one judge. That's our Father. He does not need our help in that. But you do have the right to discern good from bad, evil, and that is good that you should follow. God gives that as a gift whereby you know if you're blessed. What he wants from you is your love. Now, you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, it's always a pleasure. Now, prayer request, you don't need that number, don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Right now, he does. You don't even have to say it out loud. No one can prevent you from praying ever, because you don't have to say it out loud. You don't have to mouth it. When he can read your mind. He's a cardio-knower. He knows your heart. So don't ever let some imbecile try to prevent you from praying any and every time you want to. That's our Christian right, and it's the right by our Creator, Almighty God, Yahweh. So always remember that. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. Armand from North Carolina. In John 3:16, it states begotten son. What does the word begotten imply? From my understanding, it means came from. If Christ never had a beginning, does this mean Christ is a created being also? I think you missed the main point. the only begotten, as it was the only son that he begat. That he, the word in the Greek is genus, meaning just one genealogy directly from God. It's not created. He was born of woman in the bag of water. But the important thing is he was born again, only the word again is not in the manuscripts. It says you must be born from above. Not as the fallen angels fell to earth and condemned themselves, but to be born of woman in the bag of waters, that's God's plan, born innocent, whereby you make your own mind up totally and completely. Whether you're going to follow God or Satan. Now, why did Christ come in the flesh then? Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, prophesied years and years ago that it would happen exactly that way. Why? Because God is in a different dimension than we are. But he sent Christ, the living Word, as it is written in the first chapter of St. John, two chapters before you're quoting here, that the Word was born a woman and became flesh and walked among us so that we could learn it. So we had a teacher so that we could follow him, seeing that example. Carol from Minnesota. In Acts 1:26, regarding casting lots, was this a one-time thing of this event? All down through the years of the Old Testament, lots were cast many times, even when Israel parked at night or stayed in an area for a while, they cast lots. That's where our term today, city lot, comes from. It's your allotment in the family. And naturally, in this particular case, they were casting lots to see, you might say drawing straws, pebbles, but whether they would take Matthias or what have you to be the replacement for Judas. John from Florida, 94 years old. I read my Bible daily, and I'm always trying to learn more about it. I've been watching you on television, and I would like to have biblical reference to the following items which you've mentioned. I know God rested the seventh day. You've mentioned the eighth and ninth days. Where can I find references to these days? Well, you can find it in at the close of chapter 1, the great book of Genesis, that God created the races, ethnos, on the sixth day. And he looked, and it was good. And then he rested the seventh day, and on the eighth day, he did not have a husbandman, which means a farmer with the ingenuity to get by. This would be the seed through which Christ would come from, and in the Hebrew manuscripts, it's very clear. He created Eph-Adam, different person, through which Christ would come, and then he took from the DNA from him, the helix curve, not a rib, a curve, DNA, helix, and formed Eve, who is the mother of all living. Why? Not because she actually birthed all races. That's impossible. But umbilical cord to umbilical cord, she birthed Christ. And if you're not in him, you're not living. You're going to end up in the pit. And so it is. In Genesis 4, it clearly states that Adam and Eve had a son, and Eve named him Cain. Yet, haven't you said that Adam is not Cain's father? I'm confused. Well, just stop and think a moment. It doesn't say. It says already back in verse 15, Eve has conceived. And where God made in verse 15 of chapter 3, he says, I put enmity between thy seed, that's the serpent's seed, and the woman's seed. He's going to bruise your You're going to bruise his heel. He was nailed to the cross. But the woman's seed, Christ, is going to bruise your head. You're going down. Okay? But in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. But Adam, Adam was the father of Abel. Cain and Abel were twins, but not by the same fathers. Well, would you please document that? I sure will. You will never find Cain in Adam's genealogy. Why? Because he was not Adam's son. Verse 2 of chapter 4 says that Eve continued. The word again is continued. When a woman continues in labor, what does it mean? She's having twins. They both came to the age of accountability at the exact same time. Why? They're twins. But in chapter 4, you'll have Cain's genealogy. And Christ will even add to that in St. John chapter 8, verse 44, when he says, your father was the first murderer in the beginning. That's Cain, and he was of the devil. Progeny. Okay? But then you'll hear Adam's genealogy pick up then in chapter 5, and Cain is not in it. Why? Well, why wouldn't he be in it? Because it's not his son. God doesn't mess up. Man does. God wouldn't forget Cain. Teresa from Ohio. What happens to the Mamzars in the millennium? The Mamzars a cross, and they're fine. If they love the Lord, they're going to be just super good. They will not take part in the upper kingdom, but that doesn't mean they can't go to heaven, as some preachers would have you know. Think. God loves all of his children, whomsoever will. J.C. from Missouri, could you please explain Revelation chapter 7, 144,000 sealed? Does this refer all to the ones that remain faithful to Christ? Absolutely not. They're supposed to be sealed in the forehead, that is to say, with the truth of God, whereby they can witness against the false Christ. Then if you read on in that same chapter 7, when you get through sealing, teaching those, then it'll say, there's already so many in heaven that have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. That means Christ has already been crucified, and all those that have gone on and washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, you can't even count them. So 144,000 wouldn't even be a pittance compared to that number. Keep reading on down. You'll see it for yourself. Paula from Texas. Brother Murray, is it wrong to have a plain cross in my house on the wall as a reminder of Jesus' love? I also see it in various Christian churches, too. Please explain with a verse. Well, it's a matter of fact. Naturally, what you're thinking of, will it become an idol? And the answer is no, because you don't worship it. You worship he who was crucified on it. Nothing is an idol until you worship it and put it actually before God and begin to pray to it. And many people wear a cross around their neck, or they have a cross on their hat. It's simply to say, I'm a Christian, and I believe in the price that was paid on that cross that gives me eternal life. And certainly there is no sin in having a cross on the wall. I myself, and it's a personal taste of mine, I do not like to see a cross that still has Christ hanging on it, because he is risen. And that bothers me a little bit, but be that as it may. Regina from New York, my question is, I don't find many people because of different religions to witness to. My question is, will I be naked in paradise when I get there because I haven't reached more people as Jesus teaches? I do my best under the circumstances in which I live. I don't know where to go to be accepted to sow seeds. Well, the false Messiah is coming, and God's elect are going to stand against him. You're going to be just fine. You're doing exactly what you should do. And when someone needs that truth that you're going to share, God will make it available, and you are just fine. Don't let 1 minute cause you to worry about that. That you're blessed. You're studying God's Word. You let him know you love him. That's what he wants from you more than anything else. Let him know you love him. I know you do. Carol from Tennessee. Question, what do you mean by saying bless God and he will bless you? How do we actually bless him? Let him know you love him. Hosea 6:6, I don't want your burnt offerings, I want your love. That's grace and your mercy to love him. When you do his bidding, it pleases him. He's a father. And you as a child, it pleases him. One more quick question. What is the silver cord you speak so often of? It is a hebraism. Let me say a figure of speech, as it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, that speaks of death. It is a silver cord that holds the spiritual body to this flesh body. When it parts, you are clinically, I'm going to rephrase, biologically dead. Okay. And when you are biologically dead, the silver cord parts, and instantly the spiritual body goes back to the Father that gave it, and this flesh body goes back to the dirt from which it came. Now you're through with it. You don't ever use it again. You've already resurrected. You've already risen. The dead, we cannot prevent the dead in Christ from rising first. Why? They're already gone. They're out of here. God is the God of the living, not the dead. They're all with him in paradise on one of the other sides of that gulf, waiting judgment. Dorothy from Illinois, I want to know if the Father in heaven forgives you for ignorant thinking. Oh, Lord, I hope so. I hope he does, because all of us at one time or the other might get to thinking about something that might be considered a little bit ignorant. God loves us. And God doesn't wake up every morning and say, wonder who I can zap today, catch them sleeping. No, he wants his children. Let me give you a scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. God is long-suffering. That means he's got lots of patience. And it is his will, that's to say his hope, that all come to repentance. They won't. Okay, but it's still, it's his will, it's his hope that they will. Why? They're his children, and he loves them. Brenda from Kentucky. I have sent in one of the two questions in the past 3 years, but was not read on this program. Hoping this one will be. Lucky day for you. Born again is to be born from the bag of waters through woman's womb. On the sixth day creation, how could the first flesh people have been if there were no flesh women before them? Well, they were the first creation. And they, what did God tell them? Go forth and replenish the earth. Why? He had cleansed it. He took them all away from the earth. And he wanted them now to replenish it with people, each of the souls coming through woman. And born again is born from above, because we're with him, and he wanted them to come through. There was a beginning, but each of the races was created on the sixth day, and God loves all of the races. He looked as it is stated, and it was good. Okay, I hope that helps you. Charlie from Tennessee. Did Christ die on a straight post with his arms crossed and nailed, or was it on a cross? Well, this is a real easy question to answer, and I know that even in the Companion Bible it might confuse some people, but who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? The Kenites ordered it and caused the Romans to have to do it, but they could not execute someone. The Romans had to do it. And therefore, he was crucified on a Roman cross. They could not have done it in any other way. It would have taken a special edict from Caesar to have done it any different than a Roman cross. So let that settle it here, now, and once and for all. Okay, Justin from Pennsylvania. Is cloven feet or and split hoof the same meaning? Yes, it is. And I guess you're going by Leviticus chapter 12, the food laws. You must eat meat that has a split hoof or a cloven hoof and choose its cud. And that's clean meat. If it doesn't, it's probably a scavenger and unfit. just a pretty simple rule of thumb. Michael from Oklahoma, I believe it is. Our question is this. Are musical instruments at church service a sin to God? We love God and feel uncomfortable with music in the church as we stop going to that church and only worship with Shepherd's Chapel because some of the people were really getting down with it. Well, naturally, if music to carry the melody is done in good taste and in moderation, but when you get percussion and a bunch of other stuff, that kind of takes away from the spirit moving and preparing for the word being taught. The Psalms were all songs and were to be sung. David played the harp. And the family of Judah will have David with a harp in their family tree. So music is all right if it's like everything else. If it's in good taste, okay, moderation. Lester from Kentucky, is it documented that ethnic people are not part of God's elect and are some remnants of the word? Thank you for your answer. They are the kings and queens of the ethnos. They have a part. They are elect also of their own people. Their own people will listen to them where maybe they wouldn't listen to me. But they will listen to their own, the real true word of God. That's the way God operates. He loves all of his children, but sometimes his children, because of man's disrespect or not showing dignity in the various peoples, can mislead people. But God created people the way we are, and that's the way he wanted them to stay, quite frankly. Joe from Georgia, is there a Bible that follows the chronological order? Well, the Bible I recommend, the Companion Bible, keeps you a pretty good chronology running. And it even corrects the chronology of the years by a 110-year correction in Jeremiah chapter 25. And there is an appendix 50, which gives you the chronological order of all events. It's pretty accurate. And as far as putting Scripture in order, chronologically, we could apply or not. But to just simply to put the Scripture as it originally was, I like Dr. Moffat. He really does a fantastic job of making the Minor Prophets, as an example, a lot easier to understand. But that's a if you want to go that deep into it. Susan from New Jersey. Susan, when a young person commits a sin in ignorance, it's forgivable. Go in peace. Alwyn from Canada. Please explain Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2, because I have heard you say on the air that angels do not have wings. Well, these were seraphim. And what did they have with them? They had God's altar. And Ezekiel has described this particular carrying of the altar in a way that we covered in chapter 1 of Ezekiel. Part of this is landing gear that comes down and the fact that they fly together. Anything to a man back then, if it flew, it had to have wings. But we are made, and God would say, let us create man in our image. Well, we don't have wings. And we're created in the exact image. Every time an angel appears to Mary, to other people at the Mary Magdalene at the grave, they're young people. Why? Because there's no age in angelic bodies. They do not have wings, okay? But God's vehicles that moved his altar, there was seraphim or cherubim, they had the ability to lift above and fly. They didn't need wings to do it. Joseph from Virginia. My question is the timeline given in the book discerning God's natural truth for the book of Ezekiel correct? No, it isn't. And in the next printing, we will correct it. You'll be pretty close just to drop the 1,400 and something and just leave it 400 and something, okay? You'll be pretty well accurate. I don't know how the one got on, but it did. But it will be corrected in the next printing. It pleases me, you know, sometimes even in my teaching, I never go back and correct myself because I trust you all that I have taught you well enough that you, unless it's something I think would really do harm, but I expect you to be sharp enough that if I misspeak, that you're going to catch it, because I want everyone to think for themselves. And that is very good for this person, Joseph, to have caught that. And it's obviously way off, okay? The 1400 would put you all the way back to the time of Joseph, and I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but most of all, God loves you for it, makes His day. When you read this letter that He has sent to you with understanding and follow it, makes His day. When you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. You can count on it. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, when you bless God, He will always bless you. That's the way He is. Why? He loves His children. What does He want from His children? He wants their love. Now, most important though, this. Stay in His Word. Listen good now. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.